Thanks. Good morning. How are you doing?
Good.
Reading this morning is from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Great song.
That is a great song. And that song, I understand, came from the winning soccer team. Is that right, that you gave him those? Girls won the grand final last week. Hey. This woman went shopping and she bought a very expensive but beautiful dress. When she got home, she tried it on and her husband arrived home. He looked at it and he said, "Another dress?" She said, "Yes, but it's beautiful." He said, "How much did it cost?" She said, "Look, it doesn't matter because this will last me for years. How much did it cost?" "I've never spent this much on a dress. How much did it cost?" $800. $800? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And she said, "He said it looks good from the back too." Now, I told a joke because the subject today is very depressing. And I'm not really the best today, so if I don't make any sense, you know, don't worry about it. It'll be all right in the long run. But it's Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Last year, I went on holidays, and I was in a church, and a man I know preached the sermon. He preached on being predestined, and he said that the ones who are Christians were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, which is true. And free will has nothing to do with it. We don't decide. We are predestined. So God picks out the ones who are going to be saved and the rest go to eternal punishment. Over dinner, and we had dinner together that night, he kept pushing me. "Now, what did you think of the sermon?" I said, "Oh, you're very eloquent." I was trying to dodge. "What did you think of it?" I said, "I thought, I don't think I'd go to church on a Sunday morning to worship a God who is going to kill eternally and make suffer most of the population." It's very difficult when you come to the off subject of hell and trouble like that, isn't it? A.A. Milne, the author, I was interested in the words he wrote. He said, "More people are atheists or agnostics because of the Old Testament than any other reason." And he said, "That's why the theatres are filling up and the churches are emptying." When you go to the Old Testament, there are some beautiful passages, are there not? Psalm 23, Psalm 139, beautiful passages. And David was said to be a man after God's own heart, and he gives the most beautiful passages, I think, of all about the love and the graciousness and understanding of God. But most of us not like that at all. I was reading a passage there the other day where it says, if you don't do what I want, I will punish you. And if you continue not to, I will punish you over and over, and not only you, but all your relatives. 38 times in the Old Testament, they say, God said to go out and kill all the women and the children, and sometimes it says kill the babies too. And all this brutality and bloodshed that is attributed to God in the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament, and there is Jesus who's here to show us what God is like. And you say, how does that fit? You know, the image you get of God from so much of the blood-curdling stuff in the Old Testament and Jesus appearing in the New Testament is very hard to put together. I'm a little bit like the boy who said to the minister, I like God more after he became a Christian. Now, I want to talk to you today about this whole subject, because if you notice in that beautiful passage that was read to us so beautifully in Ephesians, it begins by saying, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the evil. We are flawed individuals. Whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic or just a logical human being looking at life, you know that human beings are flawed people. There is a part of us that's really good. There's a part of us that drags us down. We do a lot of good things. We do some bad things. So if we are flawed, and the Bible says everybody is this way, all have sinned, if we are flawed, how can God expect of us that we won't make a mess? Because we do, don't we? And he created us. And the story explains, he wasn't the one who gave us the flooring, but nevertheless, he is dealing with us. And here it's saying, all are flawed. What can God expect? So that's a dilemma. Judgment Day is very clear in the Bible. We don't want to think about it. Good slice of the population has dismissed God so they don't have to think about it. I live and die and that's the end of it. I'll rot underneath the earth. No need to worry about anything. And yet, the Bible certainly says that the day will come afterwards when we give an account of ourselves. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves of all that we have done and said. Our dear old minister, Mr. Anderson, I remember him giving us a talk and saying, how would you feel if you're there in heaven and now you're in the theatre and it's a film of your life being shown, everything you've ever done, said, or whatever? I didn't feel too good. I thought, I don't want everybody to see all about me. Do you want to go to that movie? Do you want us to go to the movie? No, you don't. What is this whole thing of judgment? What is it? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto a man and woman once to die, and then comes the judgment. It teaches very clearly that one day I and also you, we will stand before God and give an account of ourselves. Now, we know that the sins that are forgiven are taken as far as the east as from the west. And some we've been able to deal with successfully, and others we go on and struggle with, don't we? What happens to a person who dies outside of Christ? Well, the church formally is very clear on that. They go to hell. What is hell? What is hell? There are three different common views that were held in the 300 years following Jesus' time on earth. See, Jesus dies, and then the church has almost three centuries before Constantine takes over Rome, and Constantine, this conqueror of Rome, as he's about to cross the river and go in the night before, he has this vision of the cross, and it says, in this sign conquer. So he became a sort of nominal kind of Christian, and Christianity became legal, and now people could come out of hiding because you had to hide for those 300 years because Christianity was illegal. And you'd be fed to lions, burned at the stake, or imprisoned. Terrible things happen. So here in this period of time, there is no written Bible in the sense they didn't have books. The printing press wasn't invented until hundreds of years later, 1500s, when Gutenberg came up with that. So they had parchments and bits, but you only had bits of the Bible. You didn't have to carry around the Bible. But there were, after the apostles died, there were people that have been called historically church fathers. They were the leaders who took on from the apostles, were recognised across the world as the men raised up by God to lead the church. Now again, they couldn't write whole books either, because you know, they could go to jail, they could be killed just as easily. So most of the writings that comes out in this time are written against error. But some of them were explaining the teaching of Jesus. Now, in that period of time, up until the Council of Nicaea in the 300s, there were three common views you find in the writings of the Church Fathers. I have here four pages tightly printed of some of the quotes of the Church Fathers who didn't believe in the traditional view of hell. Now, when I became a Christian, I was given the traditional view of hell, the one established by Roman Catholicism and accepted by the Reformers. And that is, if you die outside of Christ, you are cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels, and you have eternal suffering. So that's a common view. That might be probably the view many of you have. That's what happens. It's not real good, is it? Good incentive to become a Christian if you think, spiritual, I'm going to be punished forever in hell. A second view is annihilation, that those who are not in Christ are raised, stand judgment, and then are executed eternally. They base this on various scriptures. One of them is 1 John 5:11-13, and this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. This life is in the Son. He that has life has life, has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so they say, well, if you haven't got Christ, you don't have any life and you're gone. You're annihilated. So that's an alternative to the traditional view. Third view is that hell is remedial, that the people who go to hell will be turned around and made presentable so that they can come to God. Well, let's think a little bit about this. I mentioned the Council of Nicaea. This was the first time after the New Testament age when it was safe for the leaders of the church to come together. So they came to Nicaea. They actually met three times in that century. They were settling two of the arguments that were going on in Christianity. One was about who God was, and that's where the idea of Trinity came up, that they didn't like the idea of adoptionism, that God adopted Christ, that he was born of the Virgin Mary and became the Son of God. They didn't like the idea of modalism, and that was that, by the way, I'm a heretic, so I like this second one, that there is one God who sometimes shows himself as a Father, sometimes as a Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. No, they said, you've got to have this three in one. One being, but three distinct beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But anyway, they made that law. Now, in doing the creeds, their goal was to bring unity. But creeds never accomplish unity. When you draw a circle and say, this is what you have to believe, what happens? You've got people out here, haven't you? So people out here. So they actually divided Christianity, But anyway, it became law. If you did not believe in the Trinity, at times, the church would execute you. Can you imagine that? And even some of the Protestant leaders were guilty of this. John Calvin was Servetus. So the argument was going on, and they said, well, we're going to settle these things. It's going to be the Trinity, and the other thing was about hell. You see, because a lot of the leaders, the church fathers, did not like the traditional view of hell that we've always been taught. They said that's not what the Bible teaches. They said that the Bible teaches that ultimately Christ will win, that God will win. It's saying if all the vast majority of people who are not Christians anyway go to hell with the devil and his angels, the devil's still having effect, they're all with the devil, it's all down there, God hasn't had the ultimate victory. Whereas they said, you know what? They said John, who knew Christ best, his best friend, that's what the Bible says, he wrote John 3:16, that everybody knows, God so loved the world. But the next verse said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Paul wrote, when in his writings, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then Peter, who was the lead apostle, he wrote in 2 Peter 3, he wrote, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus, in John 3, it's recorded, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And so many of these church fathers said, look, God will ultimately get the victory. As a matter of fact, they say even Satan will return to God. But that this time of what we call hell is a time where individuals are dealt with and made acceptable to be in the presence of God. That the rebellious person who has disobeyed God or has done terrible things in this life and it hasn't been settled through Christ, that that person will have to put up with even some pain as they're being stripped away of all the stuff that's wrong, so that they might be in the presence of God. And so when we come to think of Judgment Day, we know that every one of us will stand before God. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, writing to Christians, not the non-Christians, writing to Christians, it says that we too will be tested by fire, and it will burn away all the dross, all the garbage that's still in us, so that we might be in the presence of God. And some of the church fathers said even pain can be involved in that, while we're being made in presence, so that we can be in the presence of God. So judgment, according to scriptures, whichever view you take, is severe. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? If we're selling ourselves out, if we think that we don't have to answer to God. I often think of the words of Paul, you know, because I'm getting near this point myself. I finished the race, I've run a good race and all that, and I think, well, I haven't. I've done okay. I've done my best. I've fumbled here, there and everywhere. What's it going to be like? What am I going to say to God? I will have to one day stand before God and give an account of myself. You will have to stand before God and give an account of yourself. Now, as modern day 21st century Christians, we have successfully reinvented God. So he's a nice old gentleman who would never do anything to us that might hurt us in any way. But that is not the God of the Bible, is it? And so think about your life. Have you prepared yourself to face God one day? For God says to us, Search your hearts. Search your hearts. How about your heart? Is it right with God? Let's stand and sing our closing song.